Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's Word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Well, I want to talk to you this afternoon on a very practical subject, but it's a scriptural one also. I want to talk to you about an inferiority complex. And I did tell you, I think it was last week, that we would be talking about this. And I'm talking about it because I am experiencing so many Christians who have an inferiority complex. So many Christians who have a poor self-image. And it is such a destructive and tormenting thing that I thought it was time we looked at Scripture and to see if we can't understand this problem and some of the answers to it a little more clearly. Basically, before I say basically, let's ask the Lord's blessing to be on the Word today. Now, Father, as we come to your Word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might be in the midst of this word, that it might be profitable to each one of us, if we have a poor self-image, to assist us to overcome that poor self-image. If we don't have one, to assist us to be comprehending and understanding and compassionate towards those who do have such a problem. So I pray for your word to be of value to each one of us here today. I ask for your presence in the midst of your word, and do so in the name of the living Christ. Amen. It is a basic fact that God has made you as you are. That's very hard for some of us to understand. Those of us who are tall and want to be shorter. Those of us who are very short and wish we could be tall. All those lovely plump ones who yearn to be skinny. The skinny ones who eat as much as they can and never put on weight. So we can go on and on. But God made you as you are. That is a simple fact. And in that simple fact lies part of the key to your problem if you have a poor self-image. You need to believe it, and Scripture confirms it. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, we read this, and I'm going to read from the Jerusalem Bible. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. You follow it in the King James, but I want to read from the Jerusalem. It was you, talking of God, it was you who created my innermost self and put me together in my mother's womb. For all these mysteries I thank you, for the wonder of myself and the wonder of your works. You know me through and through, from having watched my bones take shape, when I was being formed in secret, knitted together in the limbo of the womb. You had scrutinized my every action. All were recorded in your book, my days listed and determined, even before the first of them occurred. What an incredible scripture. It was you who created my innermost self and put me together in my mother's womb. Can you believe it? I hope you can, because this is the Word of God. You know me through and through, from having watched my bones take shape when I was being built, formed in secret. You had scrutinized my every action. All were recorded in your book. We all know God has many books. All recorded. I was challenged in Holland on that, by the way. Somebody told me it was ridiculous to say that God wrote books. The Bible says he keeps books. I don't know if he actually writes the way we do. But one thing's sure, he's got books. The Word of God says so. And all our actions are recorded in one of those books. These things were determined even before the first of them occurred. What a tremendous thought. Now, the whole of our life has a pattern in God. Mind you, I believe we can alter that pattern quite easily if we wish to. We go against the desires of God if we are living in disobedience to his laws and rules, needless to say, then we can alter the purposes of God for our life. I think we're all well aware of that. But God has a purpose for each one of us, and he has made us exactly as we are. We start off as God wanted us. Short, tall, thin, fat. Turned up nose. Some people have plastic surgery to get rid of it. But God gave it to you. Too straight a nose, too big a nose, too small a nose. Wrong colour eye, ears that stick out, ears that hang back. Yeah, you know them all. Most of you could stand up and say, well, this is my particular need. But God made you the way you are. What a release when we genuinely believe it. What a real release. What a rest. When we finally come to accept that scripture, that we are as God is, as God intended us to be. Now, an inferiority complex is the result of a poor self-image. And really, it's a sin. Because a poor self-image comes from not accepting what the Word of God says about you. And that's your sin. I want to deal today, and I'm going to have to move very rapidly, with two things. First of all, the causes of an inferiority complex, not all of them, but some of the main ones, and some of the answers. And the answers, of course, are tremendously important, because when your self-image begins to improve, your capacity to handle life improves also. And that is a fact. Now, can I start by saying that God made you to be successful, whereas a negative society which you live in conditions you to be a loser, to be negative. You might say that's a strange statement, but it's quite true. I'll illustrate it in a moment. I've spoken to you previously that everything in our life starts in our mind, even your salvation started in your mind. God's made it that way. Everything filters through our mind, whether it's emotions or reactions or attitudes or knowledge, whatever it is, it has to come initially through our mind. We've spoken at length on that in past times. And so our mind becomes of tremendous importance. Let's show you how important that mind is. If I were to put a 6-foot plank on the floor down there, let's say a foot wide, how many ladies here would be willing to come out and walk along that plank lying on the ground? I see your hands. How many could do that without any problem? Oh, I thought I'd see all the hands. Well, I've got most of you at any rate. But most ladies here then feel they could walk along a 6-foot plank, a foot wide, lying on the ground. Let's see those hands again. That's better, yes, most of you. All right. Now, let's say we raise that plank between two ladders. It's a strong plank. It won't break. And we had the 6-foot plank between these two ladders. We'll just say, 10 feet up in the air there, about where those fans are. Now, how many ladies would be willing, we imagine the ceiling's not there, of course, how many ladies would be willing to walk across that plank? You're telling the truth, all of you? Well, we would have a quarter or a fifth of the hands. Brother Bob, you've got two ladders out there? I'd like to see this. Must be brave of those of you who put your hands up, and I don't doubt that you would be willing to do it. But suddenly, from a couple of hundred hands, I get 20 or 30 hands. But it's the same you. It's the same plank. And if you can walk across it on the carpet, you can certainly walk across it 10 feet up in the air. It's a matter of your mind. Suddenly your mind says, I can't do that. I might fall off. It's the thing that immediately comes into your mind. That negative thought. We are conditioned by the society we live in to be negative. So I'm saying that your self-image initially depends upon your mind and the state of your mind and the things that you receive into your mind and nurture there. And the condition of your mind determines your self-image, which of course determines the course of your life and whether you are a success or whether you are a failure. God wants you to have a good self-image. Do you believe that? I believe it. Let me give you 8 causes, and you should all have a little slip of paper there with the outline of these written on it, so you can take them away, and I hope they might be helpful to some of you. The first cause of a bad self-image is unbelief in the Word of God, in what God says about you. Jeremiah 31:3, don't turn it up, says, yea, God speaking, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. But those with a bad self-image, with a serious inferiority complex, cannot believe that God literally, actually loves them with an everlasting love. They doubt that. They say, I believe that's true generally, but he couldn't love me. If you knew what I was like, you'd know that God couldn't really love me with all my inadequacies and failings and shortcomings. I can't really accept that. But when God wrote that in Jeremiah and in many other places, he didn't qualify it. He didn't say, unless you have inadequacies, unless you have terrible shortcomings, there are no qualifications. God says, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And so if we can condition our mind to believe the Word of God, to genuinely believe the Word of God, then if we believe the Word of God, we believe that he loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And if he loves us with an everlasting love, then straight away we have an anchor. We have a security. We have a starting point to improve our self-image. Secondly, another cause of a bad self-image is that we compare ourselves against a wrong image. We compare ourselves against man's image instead of against God's image. We compare ourselves with the standards of others instead of the standards of the Word of God. We use the world's standards. We read the magazines, and this particularly applies to young folk, of course. We read the magazines, we watch the television, we look at the papers, and we become so tremendously influenced by the standards of man, virtually the standards of commerce, because commerce are telling us all the time the standards that we should have so that we can sell the things that they make. And so we tend to follow the world in so many things. We set our standards according to world standards in things such as looks and capacities and social graces, in our dress, in our taste, in our friends, in our job. We are so influenced by what the world says we should be. Strange to say, the world's image always seems to be contrary to the Word of God. You can take any of those things I've just mentioned, and you'll find that they are what the world teaches is contrary to what the Word of God teaches, and usually negatively so. We have a negative society around us, incredibly so. You've only got to pick up the newspaper or turn on the news and television to prove that. I gave up the newspaper a few months ago. Used to spend half an hour of The Age every breakfast. Or if I go to work, full of all the wars and the turmoils and the strikes and the murders and the rapes and the distresses and the upheavals in every realm of human endeavour. Now Jill and I read the Word together. And I go to work full of the Word. And it makes the difference. Someone said to me recently, but shouldn't you keep up to date with what's going on in the world? And a year or 2 years ago, I would have said, yes, of course I would. Now I'm not interested in what's going on in the world. Why should I keep up to date with the latest murders? Why? Why should I keep up to date with the latest strike that's going on in this city or in Sydney or somewhere else? Why should I be concerned about the mass criminal acts which are taking place, the violence and turmoil in the whole of this world? Why? Now I admit I read one of the American weekly magazines, the Skimmer, but I do read that once a week, so I keep in touch. But at least I go to work every day now without all that negativity being sown into me. We belong to a negative society, a tremendously negative one. So the lady goes into her laundry and she looks at that pile of washing on Monday morning, and what's she say? I never get this done today. How many of you said that? Come on, be honest. Only 8 honest ones here. Or you go into your office and you say the same. That desk full of papers, things you know you have to do, people knocking on your door. You say, I'll never get this done today. See, negative straight away. We go outside and we say, it looks like a little rain today. Negative, unless there's a drought on. You listen. Mother sends a little boy off to school. She says, goodbye, Johnny. Don't get run over. Well, positive farewell to little Johnny. And you just listen for a while and see if what I'm saying is not right. We are conditioned to be negative. We live in a negative society. Go outside and, we listen to the news. And the news says, it's going to be partly cloudy today with some showers. I've never heard them say, it's going to be partly sunny today with some showers. No, no, it's always going to be cloudy. See, it's a condition of a worldwide society in which we live. I want to read 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 from the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. I'm terrified, it's the time slipping away so quickly. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. All right. Isn't the time going slowly? You're quick on that one. Well, I told you, we're all a product of this society. Right. Yeah, very quick today. You're feeling good today. I think we take another offering up. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm reading from 12 and 13 in the Amplified. Not that we have the audacity to venture to class or even to compare ourselves with some who exalt and furnish testimonials for themselves. However, when they measure themselves with themselves, and that's what the world does, and compare themselves with each other, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. Verse 13. We, on the other hand, will not boast beyond our legitimate province and proper limit, but will keep within the limits of our commission, which God has allotted us as our measuring line. and which reaches and includes even you. See, the word says there is an area in which you can recognize that you have capacities. But don't go measuring yourself with others and trying to be like them and trying to claim you're like them. That's the reason for so much torment out in that world. People trying to match what somebody else does, and they'll never do it because it's not them. God hasn't made them for that particular capability, that particular personality. And they can try as much as they like, and they'll never achieve that standard because it's not for them. So God makes it very clear there. Let's operate within the capacities that God has given to us. Thirdly, parents and others. It's not just parents, but parents who consistently find fault with children. Adults who find fault with each other. This is a very serious one. Sometimes a child's capacity or his appearance is constantly spoken of negatively. That child grows with an inferiority complex and grows quite quickly when that happens. A plate's broken. The mother says, "Mary, you're so clumsy, you're always breaking things." And it's a lie. She's not always breaking things. But if she's consistently told she's clumsy, she will believe she's clumsy, and she will begin to be as the anticipation is in her own mind. She begins to get that poor self-image. That's a very, very serious thing. They begin to grow up thinking they're unintelligent or that they're unattractive. And as soon as that starts to happen in a child, and it can happen in adults too, they begin not to expect love. And once they begin not to expect love, they stop loving themselves. And we have to love ourselves, not foolishly, as we read in Corinthians, but we must love ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, if we hate ourselves, we're in trouble. And we can so easily destroy that self-image, that confidence in another person by continuing, particularly a child, by continually bearing upon them with criticism and with negative statements. Fourthly, thinking one mistake or failure in life is a collapsed life. And that's very true. Some people have a major failure in some area in their life. Might be in a physical area, it might be in exams, it might be in a position, it might be in a moral realm, it can be in many different realms. Great failure, that life is collapsed and they're never going to be successful again. That's the finish. I've been a failure, I've missed out, and I can't make the grade. That's the deceit of the enemy, that's a lie. In Philippians, and we won't look it up, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul says that those things which are past, we are to put behind, that we might reach forward to those things which are before. And if you have some great failure in your past, the answer isn't to keep bringing that to the fore, but the Bible says deal with it, of course. Confess it, take the cleansing of the blood, and having done that, accepting the forgiveness and grace of God, put it behind and start reaching out for all the potential and possibilities that are up there ahead of you. Man, we should have taken an afternoon in each one of these, shouldn't we? We really should have. Perhaps we will one day. Fifthly, another reason for poor self-image, we compare our experience with another's experience. And we feel so inadequate because of it. We look at some person who's had a lot of experience and we think, my, I'll never reach to their capacity. Look at all the things they've done, all the experience they've had, all the places they've been to, all the important things they've done, and they feel so inadequate because they are comparing themselves with the experience of another, instead of comparing themselves with the requirements of the Word of God. Experience does not determine capacity. Experience is a good thing, it's a useful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to have. But 1 Timothy 4:12, don't turn it up, Paul said to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So you do not need experience to be useful, to be profitable, to be victorious, to be successful, to be capable. Experience just adds to those things as you go along, but is not a prerequisite. Sixthly, setting standards that are not practical. My, a lot of people do this. Now, it's good to set standards. We need to set standards. We need to have a vision. We need to have goals. We need to have standards. But to set standards which are unattainable is a sure step towards causing disappointment and perhaps a poor self-image in yourself. And some people with poor self-images seem to naturally set standards for themselves way beyond their capacity to ever reach them. And when they don't reach them, their self-image becomes even worse than it was when they started. This is so important that you do not set standards that are not practical, because that guarantees failure. Number seven, lack of discipline when you're young. Now, when you're young parents, you must give your children discipline. A disciplined child is secure. An ill-disciplined child is insecure. That there is no doubt about. And an insecure person, an ill-disciplined person, runs the risk of developing a weak character because of that insecurity and lack of stability in their life. So Proverbs 29 says to correct your son and he will give you rest. And there's a lot in that scripture. Number eight, fear and guilt. Fear and guilt both self-destruct a person, and quickly. I will talk about fear and guilt in the weeks that lie ahead, or take them separately as subjects and look at them more closely. But they are both things that our Lord Jesus dealt with on the cross of Calvary, and we do not have to be tormented either with fear or guilt. They should have no hold upon us. And I'll open that up more fully later on. And so we have eight major causes for that inferiority complex, that poor image that so many of us unfortunately have. An inferiority complex brings with it evidences. Let me very quickly, it's not on your slip, but give you some of the evidences before we look at the steps to recovering a good self-image. First of all, one evidence of an inferiority complex or of a poor self-image is criticism. A person is so often critical. Secondly, jealous. Jealousy so often comes from a poor self-image. Thirdly, they can't take criticism, can't even take laughter against themselves so often. Fourthly, they tend to be restless, particularly when they are alone, and can't bear to be inactive. Got to be doing something. Can't sit down and relax. Enjoy a book. Enjoy a talk. Enjoy a cup of tea. Always got to be on the go. Doing something, as if something's driving them all the time. Fifthly, poor motivation. Person with a poor self-image usually has poor motivation. Sixthly, one of two extremes, either too retiring or too loud and overbearing. One of the two, one extreme or the other. The latter, the one who's loud and overbearing, tends to go to extremes, and the former, the one who is over-retiring, tends to go nowhere. So you get an outworking of those two extremes, which are usually in this type of person. Sometimes there's a strong emphasis on material things, expensive cars, getting money, way out hairdos, and all these sort of things. Sign of a poor self-image. And seventhly, they tend not to finish what they start. Start 100 things, but don't finish them. It's a very common evidence of a poor self-image. Well, our time is really up, and we still have 12 steps to recover. I think we'll run through the 12 steps to recover, and we'll shorten our communion table down this afternoon. Let me quickly go through them, because if I can sow the seeds, I believe you can consider them yourself, work on them yourself, come and talk to any of the pastors about any one of these that you wish to. But let's sow the seeds of these 12 steps to recovery of a confident concept about yourself. First of all, the need to abandon yourself to the grace and the mercy and the cleansing and the strengthening that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are making notes, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. I'll read that quickly from the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but cancelling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Hallelujah. Abandoning ourselves to the grace of God. That's your starting point. Secondly, to deal with any bitterness or resentment, especially toward parents, but not only parents, of course. Don't be ashamed of your parents, ever. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So deal with bitterness and resentment, because anger comes out of bitterness and resentment, especially toward parents. Thirdly, believe what the Bible says about you. Well, I won't open that up further. We talked about that at the beginning. Fourthly, assess yourself. You are not worthless. Who was it? I think it was Marilyn Monroe, I'm not sure, or Lana Turner, or one of those old actresses. She insured her legs for $1 million. A lot of money, isn't it? She thought her legs were worth $1 million. How many of you would be willing to have your legs amputated if you got $1 million in exchange? Anybody? Might be someone? No one. All right, remember that for a moment. A lady in... doesn't matter. Portland in the USA recently won a $1 million damage case or insurance case. She was using some cream for a rash which a doctor had given her. It got into her eyes and caused 98% total blindness. And she was given $1 million award in the court. How many of you would be willing to have your eyes transplanted into that woman's face if you got her $1 million? Any? $1 million for your eyes? Well, let me stop there because time's running out. But already you're worth $2 million. That's right. You got $1 million worth of legs, no one will swap them. You got $1 million worth of eyes. Now, am I being silly or is that true? Are you worth $2 million to yourself? Huh? Is that being silly? Tell me. No, I don't think it's a bit silly. I think you're quite correct when you didn't put your hands up. It seems silly to us because we underrate ourselves. Start assessing yourself. You've got a lot of attributes. You've got a lot of things that count well in this world. and we underrate ourselves, and we shouldn't do so. Fifthly, improve your appearance. Tremendous influence on what you feel depending upon how you look. Improve your appearance. You'll be amazed the difference to yourself when you have a good suit on, a good pair of shoes, good clothes, a good hairdo or haircut. When you feel clean and fresh and bright and feel good, it has a tremendous influence upon you within the inner man. It's important to you to improve your appearance. Sixthly, listen to teachers or read writers who are obviously with a good self-image themselves. Seventhly, start to deal with your problems one at a time. Write your major problems down and start to deal with them, but deal with one only, one victory at a time. And don't pick the hardest one first. Pick one first that you can win. Start getting some victories in your life. So pick the simple ones first, get some victories, then move on to a harder one. One step at a time. You remember the old Chinese proverb? 1,000-mile walk commences with what? One step. All right. One step for a start. Begin to deal with your problems. Eighth, smile. And you feel better. Even if the other person doesn't smile back. That can be disconcerting sometimes. Jill and I try this overseas. We smile at people in the streets, walking down the streets of London. You don't get much response. Walking down a village in the country, you get a lot of responses. Smile. Try it in Japan, they all bow at you. Beautiful. But smile and something happens. You feel better when you smile. I'm not being silly. I don't know why. But you feel better when you smile. So start learning to smile, even if you don't feel like it. Ninthly, help somebody else. Visit the sick. Bake somebody a cake. Do something for somebody else and keep doing it. That will have a remarkable effect upon you and upon your sense of well-being and that you are being useful. Psalm 41 and verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Do something. Help somebody. Tenthly, look at your associations and change them if necessary. You know, a lady left this assembly a few years ago because I talked about critical people and said, if you're mixing with severely critical people, change that particular friend. Stop mixing with that person. Mix with people who are positive. Don't mix with critical people. Because whether you like it or not, one thing is clear. You acquire much of that which people have with whom you mix, of their attitudes and their concepts. One lady wrote me a long letter and left the assembly because of that. I've never bothered to find out, but I'd be interested to see who she was mixing with. That would have been an interesting experiment. It's very sad because I'm trying to help you as I give you advice. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to help people that are in the torment of these negative attitudes and these bad self images. So avoid negative things. Next, number 11. Avoid negative things. Everything starts in your mind. For instance, avoid uncleanness, particularly pornography. That is a tremendous destroyer. Avoid wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, criticisms. Bring your thoughts into control and start getting clean and positive thoughts. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bring every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. and you can do it. You can bring every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't do it quickly, but it can be done. Doesn't mean the other thoughts won't come, but as soon as they hit you, out they go again. How important. Avoid being negative and critical in your mind. 12th, move into active participation in the assembly. Make friends. Make friends when you get involved in the different activities. Get involved in a cell, get involved in the prayer warfare, get involved in the women's meetings, get involved in the hospital visitation. The many things that are available. Get involved up at the school. Brother Kent's looking all the time for mothers particularly who will go in there and help even for a morning or an afternoon a week if you can do no more, and help as the teacher's aide there voluntarily. There's so many things you can do. Get involved, then you make friends. And as you make friends, then you begin to feel secure, you begin to feel wanted, you're doing something useful, and tension begins to slide away. Amen. So yes, you can do something about an inferiority complex. You can do something about a poor image. Every one of you can. And these are simple guides towards it. I want to say to you, if you have one, don't put up with it any longer, because you don't have to. You don't have to let an inferiority complex torment you, and it is a tormenting thing. God wishes you to be free. That is certain. So as we come to this blessed table this afternoon, in addition to remembering our Lord, as we always do as we come to the table, I wonder if this afternoon we could let that table have some significance with regard to the things we've been talking about. Let this table, as we drink, cleanse us of that old image, if it's the wrong image. If it's an inferiority complex, a poor self-image, a negative attitude toward ourselves, let the cup cleanse us today, for it is a cup of cleansing. Hebrews says it can purge your very conscience. And it can, I know. So today, let this cup purge you of that old negative self-image. It doesn't mean you won't have any more trouble with it, but it does mean you're taking the first step in that road to recovery. And as we eat of the bread this afternoon, let's see to the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his broken body is our strength. His weakness is our strength. And as we eat, let's eat of his strength, that we might be strengthened in the inner man to begin to take hold of these wrong self-images, these negative concepts, and begin to be strengthened to stand up inside and believe we are important to God. It doesn't matter if you're important to those around about you, but that we are important to God, and that he made us, and that he loves us, and that he has a purpose for us as we are. And we don't have to be the Prime Minister of England or whatever to be useful and fulfilled and satisfied in life. Oh, beloved, such a truth in the things I've been sharing with you.